You know, I've been here for 8 years, and this is the first time I've ever got to sing bass. I actually got to sing bass for one song. It was one song. Hey, it's a start. Maybe Keith will give me another shot here. I don't know. But I did get to sing a little bit of bass. I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to bring God's word to you today. I want to bring a message of hope and a message of victory. You've already heard the story. You've heard the story of the resurrection. You've heard it in the first service. Didn't Bradley do a great job? Man, I appreciate that message so much from the discovery at the empty tomb. And yeah, give him a hand for that. Absolutely. Absolutely. Give the Lord a hand. Give the Lord a hand. But now what I want to do is I want to encourage you with a message of hope for you personally, for people personally that are living in life, how you can be made new. And so I've chosen 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to read verses 17 through 21. And I'll tell you what, y'all have been sitting for a while listening to us. Why don't you stand up? Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. And I want to start in verse 17. The words of Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Great words for Easter Sunday. Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's an important word in this passage. He mentions that several times. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one, I love this verse, who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That deserves an amen right there. Let's bow our heads and praise our eyes, or close our eyes. Father, we do praise you today. Lord, we walk with a little lighter step today. Our hearts are merry. And even if we have trouble and sorrows as we've reflected on your great resurrection, your great sacrifice, as believers in Jesus Christ, those who have personally received him as Savior, we have joy in our hearts today. And we celebrate this great day, this miraculous day. God, my prayer today is simple. I just pray that you would help me in these closing minutes of this service to speak the truth about this reconciliation that you talk about here. Lord, I want everyone in this room to understand what it means to be made new. So please help me to speak today. Help me to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. And I pray that we just take steps of obedience, whatever that looks like. If it's the fact that we need new life in Christ today, we need to be saved, that we'd have the courage and conviction to do that. But if we just need to draw close to Christ through a trial that we're experiencing or through the difficulties of life, help us to do that too. Because there is power in the name of Jesus and there's resurrection power available to each and every one of us in this room. And I thank you for that and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the older I get, I can't help but sometimes be somewhat reflective as I think about holidays like Easter and Christmas and other times where families get together. And I don't know about you, but for us, Easter time always meant something new. My brother and I've got a younger brother. He's a little bit younger than me. We always got new Easter outfits. And so there we are in all our glory. That's somewhere about 1973. And there we are in our new Easter outfits. By the way, I was joking with our guys in the sound booth last night. Can anybody identify what kind of car that is back there? A Ford what? Nope. Somebody guessed an LTD last night. A Galaxy. Who said that? Man, you're the lucky winner tonight on The Price is Right. A 1973 Ford Galaxy. That was my dad's new car on that Easter. And you'll have to ask him sometime. I don't have time to tell you how he got that car, but that's an interesting story in and of itself. So there we are. And then the very next year, guess what? We got another new Easter outfit. And so there we are the next year in 1974. Now that's my younger brother there on the right. And I think, I'm not sure, I'll have to ask him, but I think he's doing his Nixon impersonation there. I don't know. But anyway, we got new suits every year for Easter. You know, it's kind of fun to get something new, isn't it? It's fun to dress up in new clothes. It's fun to get a new car. It's fun to get a new hairdo when people can get new hairdos. Fun to get new things. Fun to get a new phone. I got a new phone not too long ago. I just look at that thing. I'm like, this is so cool. Because I'd had an old phone. I had a phone so old that they wouldn't even work on it in the store anymore. So I got a new phone. New furniture. All that is fun and that's good. But you know, what's even better than getting new externals is getting new on the inside. Man, there is nothing better than being new on the inside. And some of you here today, I have no doubt, hearing my voice, you need that. You need to be new. You need something new on the inside. Now, you're trying everything on the outside. Maybe you've changed jobs today. Maybe you've changed relationships. Maybe you've moved into another part of the United States now because you're looking for something new. And what if God wanted to make you new? What if God wanted to do something new in your life that only happens on the inside and not on the outside? Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, you know, there's nothing wrong with my life. I'm satisfied with the way it is. I don't need to be new. But what, okay, let's say you're happy and you're content with your life. But what if I told you God might have something better for you? What if there's something out there that's beyond your imagination? What if God wanted to draw you in so he could show you things that you never imagined or knew about yourself? That's what the Easter story is really all about. That's what happens after the discovery of the empty tomb. That's what happens throughout the book of Acts. That's what happens in this story we read about today. I might remind you of the author of these words that we read just a minute ago in 2 Corinthians 5. He was a guy that was a pretty successful guy. And he thought he was doing pretty well. But he was actually very, very messed up. I mean, he was legalistic. He was really persecuting the church of the living God. He was doing all kinds of things that were wrong. And one day, God got his attention. God brought him to his knees, and God turned him around. And so the man who is writing these words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a man whose name was Saul, who became Paul. I want you to think about his life, his conversion, his transformation. The greatest persecutor of the early church became the greatest ambassador of the early church, the greatest missionary. If anybody knew about a life that could be changed, a life made new, it was the Apostle Paul. And so I want to look at this passage just for a few minutes today, and I want to talk about this idea of being made new. Being made new. And I want to talk about it from a personal standpoint of how you're made new on the inside. And I want to ask you a question as I lead into this today. I want to ask you, how has God made you new? How are you a new creation in Christ today? And if you can't answer that question clearly today, I want to show you how you can be made new. So there's 4 points I'm going to give you. But listen, here's the overall theme. This is going to be so simple, you're not going to believe it. But this is really what it's all about. Stop trying and start trusting. I'll say that again. Stop trying and start trusting. That's the message of the gospel. Stop trying all these things on the exterior. Stop trying to be a new and improved you, because that's not going to work. The work comes on the inside. Start trusting. That's what Paul says. That's what Paul is getting at. So, here's my first point. God's offer to make us new is a gift to receive and not a goal to achieve. Look at it up there on the screen. God's offer to make us new is a gift to receive and not a goal to achieve. Back in the text, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You got to be in Christ to be made new. He goes on to say, everything is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I love that word reconciled. That's a good word, you know it? Now, you may say, well, what does that word mean? Well, you know what it means, whether you know the word or not. That word is when you are friends with someone, or maybe you're a family member with someone, and you get into an argument. Worse than that, you really have a fight with one another and a falling out, and you don't speak to one another for a while, and you're away from one another. And when one party makes an effort, pulls out the olive branch, and the other party accepts it, and they forgive one another, and they overcome their differences, they are reconciled. That's the gift of reconciliation. And make no mistake, friends, Paul is telling us that reconciliation that we receive from God through Jesus Christ is a gift. It's not a goal. Now, I know that goes against every grain of your American fiber. We Americans, we're taught to be self-reliant. We're achievers. We work hard. We use our skills. And it's so foreign to us. It's so foreign that new life doesn't come from trying harder. I don't know if you've thought about this or not. This is kind of interesting. But I think for most people today, the hardest thing about Easter Sunday to believe is not the fact of the resurrection. I believe I saw on a Pew researcher somewhere that like 77% of all people, Americans at least, believe in the fact of the resurrection. Do you know what they have trouble believing? They have trouble believing in the miracle or the change of the resurrection. How your life becomes new through that resurrection. It's the faith that they have trouble with because we think we've got to do something. Even believers feel like there's something they've got to do to earn God's favor. You ever heard somebody say, well, I'd love to start going to church, but I've got to get myself cleaned up. I've got to get my act together. I've got to get some things right in my life before I can get right. And nothing can be further from the truth. Even Christians live legalistically. They keep track of all the things that they do. And a lot of us, we think a moral life is going to get it. We think, well, I've done more good than bad on the greater scales of life. Or we think, well, I'm better off than my neighbor. I'm not like that guy that lives next to me behind the street. And nothing could be further from the truth. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. There is nothing you can do. And so all you can do is trust. If you're trying harder, and you're here today, so you obviously have some interest in the gospel. If you're trying harder to earn God's favor, you're missing the point. You should stop trying and start trusting. And do you know who our example is? Now, this is going to blow you away. I discovered this in my studies this week. Our example is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ is our example. Now, Jesus won the victory, and He's who we place our trust in today. But when Jesus was a man on this earth, He was fully God and fully man, and He gave up some of His authority as God, and He trusted His Father. When He was in the garden praying, He trusted His Father's will. And when He went to the cross, listen to me. He went to the cross trusting that His Father would raise Him from the dead. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. It just occurred to me as I was reading the Gospels this week. But every time Christ predicts His resurrection, or it's mentioned after the fact in the Gospels or in the Bible, do you know that it's in the passive tense? I will be raised. I was raised. He was risen. All of that is passive, meaning He didn't do it. God did it for Him. God is the one who raised Him from the dead. And so that's what we need to understand today. It's not a work of ourselves. It is God working through us. God has made a way for all of your sins to be forgiven. God has made a way for me to be right with Him. But there's nothing I can do to earn it. It's already been done. I showed you some pictures from 1973 and 1974. I want to show you a little toy that I used to play with all the time. Now, my wife was even better at it than I was. She was over here making all this art on this the other day, and I can't hardly draw a straight line. I can't draw one. But this is an Etch-a-Sketch. Probably most of you in this room have played with an Etch-a-Sketch at some time. Now, I don't know if you can see what is on this Etch-a-Sketch, but this is my attempt to be artistic, so like it or lump it. But it's a word, a three-letter word, the word sin. And this is really my life story. This, my Etch-a-Sketch is my life story. Because I've had a lot, I've got a canvas, a blank canvas that I've used, and I've done some good things, but the story of my life is I'm a sinner. And you don't have to be a great sinner for this to be the story of your life. If you have one sin in your life, that's enough to separate you from God, because God is perfect and holy, and He cannot be in the presence of sin. And so that's the story of my life, and it's the story of your life. And the story of the gospel, the story of being made new, the story of the cross, and the story of the resurrection is this. Jesus Christ did this on the cross. Oh, good, it's gone. It's gone. See, I'm learning to trust myself. It's gone. He takes that Etch-a-Sketch and He died. He erases our sins on the cross. Let me share a verse with you. Listen to this verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. You need to hear this on Easter Sunday. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Look at that cross over there right now. Jesus Christ nailed your sin and mine to the cross. He paid every debt. It is finished because of what Jesus did on the cross. You don't have to try harder. You just need to start trusting. You need to start trusting. But number two, God's offer to make us new comes through a new birth. It comes through a new birth. I can't stress this enough. This is so important. You see, even though forgiveness is available, it's out there. Christ has done everything necessary. It is not automatic. It is not something that happens automatically. We have to return to Him. We have to trust Him. We have to come to Him personally. Have you ever been halfway through a project at your house? Maybe halfway through painting a room and you wish you could just stop and start all over again? Maybe some of you are halfway through a career today and you wish you could start over again. Maybe some of you are halfway through a marriage and now no elbows. We won't go there. We won't go there. Listen, because of Easter, it's never too late to start over. You see, because of Easter, God is in the business of resurrecting what is dead. He's in the business of resurrecting dead lives and dead marriages and dead careers and dead ends. And if you feel like you're in a dead end today, you know what? Jesus Christ wants to make you new. But it comes with a new birth. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, unless a person is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So you must be born again. Well, I like to tell kids that is you need to have two birthdays. You need to have a physical birthday, which everyone does. We all know our physical birthday. I know that I was born on May 27th in 1966. But praise God, I've also got a spiritual birthday. I was born again on August the 4th, 1974. Because Jesus spoke to my heart. He was speaking through a pastor and speaking through a Sunday school teacher and speaking through my parents and convicting me of my Etch-a-Sketch sin. And He saved me. Because there was a day in my parents' house where I got on my knees and I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins. I turned to Him. I trusted Him. I wasn't trying harder at that point. I was trusting more. And I asked Him to be my Savior and my Lord. And He saved me gloriously. I saw this illustration. I'm always looking at illustrations to share the gospel. And by the way, we're going to start a new campaign to go out and share the gospel with our friends and our families. Folks live around us. We're calling it Can We Talk? We've been doing it before. It's going to start up on April the 15th. And I would love it if you want to be a part of it on Sunday nights. And even if you don't feel like you're ready to do that, I would love your input. Maybe you can tell me if you've got a friend or a family member you'd like for them to hear this message today. You'd like for us to share the gospel with them. And so April 15th, we're going to start Can We Talk? Because it's important. We'll talk about why it's important in just a minute. But I saw this gospel thing the other day, and I've been practicing it, and it's called The Four Turnabouts. And listen, here's the four turnabouts. If my hands were to be an example of God on my left hand and man, myself, all of us on the right hand, this is how we started out. This palms touching. This is how we started out in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with God. They were in a perfect relationship. They walked with Him. They had perfect fellowship with God. Well, you've all read the story and you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned in rebellion and they turned away from God. And that's the second part of this illustration. Adam and Eve rebelled and they are separated from God. Now God is perfect. He is holy as well as merciful and He's just. And He cannot let sin go. He is a just judge. Don't ever forget that. That's in Scripture too. And so God must judge sin. And when He judged Adam and Eve and all of humanity including us, then He turns. And so He has turned away from sin. He's turned away from Adam and Eve. And so what has to happen? Well, there has to be reconciliation, like we read in this passage. And reconciliation came from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He's working out this reconciliation. And the third day He rose again, and now God is facing us. God has done His part so that we can be reconciled. But you notice there's one more thing that needs to happen. And that last part is up to you and up to me. Will we be reconciled to Him? Will we turn and be reconciled to Jesus Christ? He's made everything available for us, but we make that decision whether to trust Him. So God's offer to make us new comes through a new birth. Third, God's offer to make us new leads to an ongoing transformation and an ultimate destination. God's offer to make us new leads to an ongoing transformation and an ultimate destination. This ongoing transformation is what we work out the whole of our lives after we're saved. After we're saved, we become a work in progress. All of you are a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. Thankfully, God never gives up on us. The Bible says, He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now, some of us, He's got to do some things to get our attention. He's got to knock us over the head sometimes to get us to pay attention to Him. But all of us, He is working out a plan for our lives. And that's this process of transformation. When you're made new, He is working on you to be more like His Son, Jesus. Now, how does that work? How does that happen? Well, again, it's happening from the inside out. As He's working on you on the inside, you show it or demonstrate it on the outside. And no, it's not a straight up like this. It's kind of like the stock market. Y'all been following the stock market lately? It's kind of like this. I try not to look at it lately. It's up and down and all over the place. And that's kind of where our lives are. But listen, even if that's your story, it's a roller coaster story. God doesn't give up on you. God loves you. And God has a plan for your life, and His plan is a plan of transformation. And listen, the same thing is true that I said earlier. If you're worried about that and you're wondering how you can get stronger, stop trying and start trusting. All right? Because if you're living a life where you're really trying hard and you're all legalistic and you're like, I'm going to make these resolutions to do this and that and the other, I'm going to do better this year, chances are you're going to fail because you're putting your effort in the wrong thing. God is the one who does the work. God is the one who transforms you from the inside out. And the basis for that transformation is love. Love is the basis for that transformation. God loves you so much that He died on the cross for your sins, and so much that after He left this earth, He sent another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of you. And He lives in you today. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings change into your life. He brings change. And the basis for that is love on your end too, by the way. What really motivates you to follow after Him is a love relationship. If you don't have a close relationship with your Savior, then you're not going to walk with Him. You're going to be doing things. You're going to do, like Paul said, the things I don't want to do, and I won't do what I need to do. But when you're in love with Him, when you know that He loves you, and you have confidence in His saving grace, when you're trusting rather than trying, that's when it gets good. Because you don't do it out of obligation. You do it because you love Him and you want to please Him. And that's what we're really talking about here today. That's the kind of transformation. Let me give you an illustration to kind of illustrate it before I move on to that last point. It's kind of like this. Let's say that somebody comes to your house after Easter today and you're eating lunch. You just sat down to a good dinner and somebody knocks on the door and you open the door and they say, hey, I've just paid a debt for you. Well, you're probably going to be appreciative of that debt, but really how appreciative you are will depend on what the debt is, won't it? I mean, if what he has done is helped you because you didn't put enough postage on your letter and he puts the right stamp on there, you're going to appreciate that, but you know, you're going to kind of blow that off and probably forget about it the next day. But if you owe $200,000 to the IRS, and they're about to take your home, and they're about to take you and throw you into jail, and that guy has paid off that debt, that kind of changes the dynamic, doesn't it? Folks, I want you to know, I love Jesus because He saved me from my sin. I believe with all my heart He saved me from hell. Man, I don't have to face an eternal hell. And I can live my life better now because I have Jesus in my heart. That's the debt that He paid. That's the debt of love that I owe. And so, we are led by an ongoing transformation. And then there's this ultimate destination. This ultimate destination. You know, a lot of us are afraid of death. We talk about death, or we don't talk about it. We're afraid to talk about it. You know, death is very real, and we shouldn't worry about it. I mean, we shouldn't put it off and act like it's never going to happen. It really is going to happen in your life. And like Bradley was saying in the earlier service, I appreciate what you said. We need to prepare for death. And I'm not ready for it either. I'm not looking to die today, and I don't want to die today. But you know what? Whenever it happens, I'm going to be ready for it. And you can be ready as well. I heard about a story that a pastor told one time about a little boy. 4-year-old boy. And they found out, and he was a typical active boy, and they found out he was terminally ill. And so the little boy, one day it dawned on him that he wasn't going to be able to play like his friends anymore. He wasn't going to get better. He was going to die. And so he asked his mom about it. Now imagine if you were the mom at this point, and he asked his mom, he said, "Mom, am I going to die?" She said, "Yeah, you're going to die, son." And he said, "Well, what's death like? I mean, is it going to be scary?" And at that point, his mom lost it, and she had to leave the room. And so she went literally into the kitchen, put her head down in her hands and started to weep and said, "God, help me. Give me a word to say to my son." And God gave her a word. And she came back into that room, and this is what she said. She said, "Son, do you remember when you used to play all day? I mean, you would just play as hard as you could, and you would come in after playing, and you would literally just collapse on the couch and fall asleep on the couch. And then the next morning you'd wake up and you'd be in your bed. You know what happened, son, don't you? Sometime during the night, your father would pick you up off that couch and he would put you in your bed, in your bedroom." She said, "Son, you know that's what it's going to be like whenever you die. Whenever you die, you're going to close your eyes in death and you won't even know it, but your heavenly father is going to pick you up and he's going to put you in your bed in heaven, right where you belong." He nodded his head and kind of smiled a little bit. 2 weeks later, he died. Peacefully. And that's what death is like for the Christian. Listen to these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I love this passage. Got to read this on Easter. Got to do it. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I like what one guy said, death is not a period, it's a comma. It's a comma. And so that means my future is secure. But there's one more thing I want to share with you today. God's offer to make us new is a message that must be shared. It's a message that must be shared. Paul says that your relationship with God was broken because of sin, but Jesus fixed it. Look with me back here again in the passage in verse 19. "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." I want you to notice this next phrase in verse 19. "And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us." What that's telling me is that there's a ministry of reconciliation that we've experienced if we've been saved. And those big words don't mean anything. All that's saying is that Jesus makes us close to God again when we receive Him by faith. But once Jesus has made us close to God, then what He wants us to do is to let others know how they can be close to God. That's the mission of reconciliation, or the message of reconciliation. "Therefore," verse 20, "we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us." What's an ambassador? Well, he's not a resident of that country. He's a representative of another country who happens to live in that country. And that's what we are. We're just strangers passing through this world. But we are representatives of the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And because we have been drawn near to Him and made close to Him, we have a responsibility to help others know how they can get close. And that can be in the way you live. That means you just have a different demeanor on Monday morning when everybody else is slouching into work and growling and frowning. Well, you need to have a smile. That means that you need to go to your neighbor and be Christ to your neighbor. That means that you share a verbal witness, and that's what we're going to help you learn how to do through Can We Talk. It means that you are salt and light. The light of Christ shines through you. You're not the light yourself. You're a reflector of the light. That's what it means to engage in this ministry of reconciliation. And I love what this says at the end. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. So we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When's the last time you pleaded with someone? Man, I tell you what, we got to get serious about that. We've got folks around us that are lost and dying and going to hell. He says here, Paul doesn't punch and pull any punches. He says, I plead with you, be reconciled to God. And then I love verse 21. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I want to close with something. I had a privilege. I've never had a chance to do this before, but I got to write a column in the newspaper. And it's in the Weekend Lebanon paper. And I was trying to think of good ideas I could use to kind of talk about the Easter story and the resurrection. And I thought about my childhood. I was thinking about those stories from 1973 and 74 and even after that. And I thought about something that we did all the time in my house. I mean, it was on the radio every night. Every night, especially during the summertime. And I just got so familiar with that guy that I could recognize his voice from a mile away. But I loved to listen to Jack Buck growing up. Any of y'all do that? Some of you guys listen to Jack Buck growing up? He was the voice of the St. Louis Cardinals. And I'd recognize his voice anywhere. Anyway, Jack Buck, anyone who knows Jack Buck knows that he had quite a way with words. He was good with a phrase, and he had some very famous calls that he made during his career. One of my favorite calls of all, he would say every time the Cardinals won, which they didn't do a lot of when I was a kid, but they got better as I got older, he would say, that's a winner. That's a winner. And so he would do that every time. One of the most famous calls I ever remember as a Cardinal fan happened in Game 5 of the 1985 NLDS, National League, or Championship Series, against the Dodgers. And the Cardinals, it didn't look very good for them. Kind of looked like the early Christians, looked like they were going to get beat. And Ozzie Smith came up, and he had never hit a home run from the left-hand side. And Jack Buck made this call, and it was something like, Smith corks one into left, it looks like it may go. Go crazy, folks, go crazy. The Cardinals have won the game 3-2 on a home run by the Wizard. Some of you are smiling right now because you remember that. Some of you Cubs fans are going, boo, boo. But sure enough, he hit a home run to win it. But you know, that probably wasn't even his most famous call. His most famous baseball call was the 1988 World Series for the Dodgers. And I want you to listen to this. This was when Kirk Gibson had an injury, wasn't even supposed to play, and he limps out of the dugout, limps into the on-deck circle and tries to limber up, and he steps up to the plate against Tony La Russa and the Oakland A's. And Buck's describing it this way. Gibson swings and hits a fly ball to deep right field. This is going to be a home run. And I've heard him say this many times on Cardinal broadcasts. Unbelievable! A home run for Gibson. And the Dodgers have won the game 5-4. I don't believe what I just saw. He said that all the time. I remember him saying that. Usually when somebody did something against the Cardinals. I don't believe what I just saw. Well, what you may not know about Jack Buck is he was a born-again Christian. He's in heaven right now. He died a few years ago. But in his autobiography, he talks about his Christian faith. And in typical Jack Buck fashion, he turns the phrase, and this is how Jack says it. He says, you've got to believe it to see it. You've got to believe it to see it. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Stop trying and start trusting. Wherever you are in your life, you've got to believe it to see it. So believe this message the choir sang just a few minutes ago. Believe that Jesus hung on that cross, that bloody cross for your sins. Believe that He was buried in that tomb. Believe that He rose again the third day. And believe He is with you. He is reconciling you right now in your life. Oh, don't give up. Don't give up in your spiritual life. Don't give up in your personal life. Jesus is in the business of resurrection. He wants to make alive. He wants to make new what is dead and what is hopeless. And He'll do that for you today. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. With heads bowed and eyes closed right now. You know, I don't know where you are right now in your faith. But I'll tell you this. Right now you can make a step. You can make a change that can change you for eternity. It could be a step of faith spiritually. You can be reconciled to God, just like I showed you a minute ago. You can turn away from your sin and not doing anything in and of yourself, but simply trusting in Jesus Christ, in what He did on the cross, and who He says He is. You can be saved. You can be saved right now by praying a prayer, something like this. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to pray it out loud, but you can pray it silently in your heart. But just remember, there's no magic words to this prayer. This prayer is something that has to be in your heart, what you mean. You need to be doing business with God right now. But you can pray, "Dear Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins separate me from you. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe that you want me to be reconciled to you. So you've done everything that needs to be done, and I can do nothing but place my trust in you. But I do that right now, Jesus. I believe in you. Please forgive me. Please save me. Help me to live my life for you. I love you, Jesus, and I'm so thankful for this Easter gift that you have given me. And I pray this in Jesus' name."